Are you guys excited to be here this evening? Three of you are. How about the rest of you? Yeah, kind of, sort of. Last time I came here, it's a privilege to be able to spend some time with you guys while we're here in South Carolina. And last time I came, actually it was two times ago, I ate a piece of pizza. Which, aren't you guys glad you have pizza here? Like, there are people around the world that don't get pizza. Sometimes we're more thankful for other times. But last time I was here, I ate a piece of pizza, and then I went out and played basketball. And when I left, I said, I'm not going to do that again. Like, that was just a bad combo. And then I came in here this evening, and you guys know how to have fun. And it's certainly appealing to join you in the fun. And I saw some guys playing basketball after I ate a piece of pizza. And so guess what I did? I played basketball. That's right. Who went to the retreat this weekend? Raise your hand. Awesome. I am excited. Excited that you guys went to the retreat. I'm excited that you had the opportunity to go to the retreat. And for those of you that didn't go because of age or because of schedule, I want to encourage you guys next year. Pastor Keith works really hard to get you dates in advance. I want to encourage you to mark it on your calendar, to make it a priority, to get away. Because Jesus, in the midst of his ministry and the busyness of life, got away. Do you want to know why? Because it's important to get away. Jesus even got away from the masses and the multitudes that he went to save to spend time with the Father. And I hope and I pray and I believe that it was a good time for those of you that got away. For those of you that didn't, I want to encourage you to make it a priority next year because it's important. It's time in our life that God honors when we set it aside to seek him and allow him to speak into our life. And God honors that. And I want to encourage you guys to prioritize that because the reality is life is not a test, but in life you will be tested. What do you guys think of when you think of the word test? School? I heard the word bad. Anyone else? Study. Some of your peers aren't here because they're anticipating the test, if not in the near future, in the distant future. What do you think of when you think of test? You think of a life. You think life is a test. No, life is not a test, but in life you will be tested. How many of you guys get anxious when you think of tests? Raise your hand. How many of you guys, when you think of tests, you get sleepy? Okay. Now, how many of you guys are somewhere in between that extreme, from getting bored to getting extremely stressed? Well, when I was in college at Boise State University, I didn't graduate from there. Where? It's on the other side of the country. They have a blue field. That Boise State. In fact, Coastal Carolina had to ask Boise State for permission to change their field, I was told, which is interesting. Anyways, I was at Boise State University. I was sitting in a class because when I had my first child, she was a girl, I kind of panicked. Now, there are some things that wake your parents up in the middle of the night. If you don't believe it, just ask them. There's certain things that wake your parents up, whether it's you missing your curfew, senior high or middle school, if it's just the grind of life and them worrying about your peers. For me, we had our daughter, and I woke up shortly after she was born. I thought, I have to pay for a wedding someday. I thought, I have to become a doctor, because doctors can pay for weddings. Now, there are some good motivations for getting into medicine, like helping people. Paying for weddings, maybe not like the highest motivation for entering into medicine. But I entered into this pre-med program thinking that I had to pay for a wedding someday. And I was sitting in class before a test. And the guy next to me looks over to me and this gal who was on the other side. And he says this. He says, are you guys ready for this? Because I just got done throwing up in the bathroom. Now, for those of you that get anxious when you consider tests, you think, yeah, that's me. Like, I get nauseous, I get nervous, I can't sleep at night, which was the gal next to me. She said, no kidding, I didn't sleep at all last night. So she didn't sleep, he just threw up, and I'm sitting in between them thinking, I'm in the wrong place. Because I actually don't even really care about this test. And I probably should care about the things that I'm being tested on, because what a test is it's trying to see from a professor, a teacher's standpoint, what you've learned. They're trying to measure your growth, to see where you're at so that it can continue to instruct you, to help you achieve and fulfill your full potential. So I'm sitting in this class thinking, I am in the wrong place. And this evening, we're going to pause and we're going to consider a man named Daniel. Because when we consider Daniel, we see that he is a man who experienced a number of tests. The world would test him. They would test his integrity. They would test his authenticity. Was he a genuine believer in God? And they would test his faithfulness. And those are the 3 points that we're going to talk about, because life is not a test, but the reality is in life you will be tested. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will be tested. Your faith will be tested. And when I think about that, I think about our culture, and as we just anticipate where our culture is going, you guys are going to spend some time up at Creed Camp this summer anticipating where our culture's going. The reality is I don't believe it's going to get easier to be a follower of Jesus. I just don't believe that. And so as I consider what it is that we can do to prepare for the challenges of life, I think we look to people like Daniel. There are many people throughout Scripture that we could look to. We look to people like Daniel, figuring out how we can navigate the world that we live in. Because Daniel was faithful when he was young, and Daniel was faithful when he was old. There's much for us to learn this evening as we consider Daniel and as we look at Daniel chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But before we jump into the text, I want to open with a word of prayer. God, you are good, and we thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we ask that our hearts and our minds would be attuned to you this evening. Lord, that we might hear from you, that we might be challenged by your word. Lord, that we might be moldable in your hands. Lord, that we might live with integrity, that we might live with authenticity. Father, that we might live with faithfulness. Follow along as I read in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. It says this: It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the high officials and the satraps sought to find grounds for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. The first thing in Daniel's life that we see that was tested was his integrity. Now, how many of you know what integrity is? If you could give me like a brief Reader Digest, Twitter definition. Integrity. Love it. Aren't you glad you went to high school retreat?
Yeah, it's doing what's right.
That's right. Integrity is doing what's right, even when no one is watching. What it does is it breaks down this divide that we naturally have in our life that we call the secular sacred divide. It makes all things one, where we're honest and we approach every situation as if it were coming, as if we were approaching it from the same perspective. The definition of integrity literally means to be completely or wholly honest. So whether you're in church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or whether you're in class on a Monday morning taking a test, a person who has integrity makes the same choices based on the convictions that they have. And for Daniel, if we zoom out from this text and we consider the story of Daniel, we see that Daniel was a man of integrity. And over and over and over again in his life, the world tested his integrity. They said, is what you're saying in public really backed up by what you're doing in the private life? Is what you're doing in public really backed up by what you're saying in the private life? And so when we look at the story of Daniel, we see that Daniel was taken out of his home, was taken out of his town, and taken captive by a kingdom and a king, the kingdom being Babylon and the king being King Nebuchadnezzar. For the purpose of indoctrination. Do you know what indoctrination is? It means that they wanted Daniel to become like the Babylonians. Even though he was Hebrew by birth, they took him captive. They said, we're going to teach you the ways of Babylon. We're going to teach you what we eat. We're going to teach you how we talk. We're going to teach you the gods that we worship. We're going to teach you about our culture and our community. Now, this isn't like me taking you back to Idaho with me the next time I go visit Tiffany's family, because there are very close similarities between South Carolina and Idaho. Some differences are this, just that I've noticed. We say you guys instead of y'all. Instead of saying I'm fixing to do something, we say I'm getting ready to do something. When I go to the store, the clerk asks me if I want a cart instead of a buggy. Other than that, pretty much everything's the same. We still grow farms. There's some snow occasionally. Our football team even has bright orange. We grow the food on the farm. And we buy more property to grow the farm in acreage. You're an inside person. There's lots of farms around here. There's lots of farms you can learn from. It's so close. If you came to Idaho, you'd say, this is kind of like South Carolina, just with mountains and stuff. When Daniel was taken captive by Babylon, it wasn't this similar culture. It was a completely different culture. It'd be like taking you to Mexico or to Asia or to Africa or to some other continent or country, dropping you in and them teaching you their ways of life. Now, Daniel, rather than giving in to this pressure, rather than giving in to this indoctrination, he spoke with confidence, he spoke with purpose, and he spoke into the situation. In Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel proposed a new way of life and keeping the dietary restrictions of his culture. And they agreed. In Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel speak wisdom into King Nebuchadnezzar's life. This man from Daniel 1 to 2 to 3 to 4, here to Daniel chapter 5, when King Belshazzar calls him in and says, I need help interpreting this dream. Daniel speaks with integrity and honesty and he says, King, you're gonna die. There's gonna be another kingdom that comes in and wipes you off. And the king's like, there's no way. This is Babylon. Like, one of the seven wonders of the world is in our city. Like, have you ever gone to, like, Manhattan or some big city and you're, like, walking and, like, wow, this place is impressive. It's amazing what man can do. That's kind of like what Babylon was like. They had hanging gardens. In Idaho, we grow things up, not down, kind of like you guys do here in South Carolina. In Babylon, they grew things down. In fact, 80 feet high, three tiers, were the gardens coming down. Their walls were 350 feet high. That's longer than a football field, and they were 87 feet thick. That's a big wall. And so Daniel is speaking the truth into the situation with integrity. He's being honest. And the king's like, there's no way. Then we get into Daniel chapter 6, and we find that Darius comes into the equation, because Darius was a Mede. So the Persians came in and they took Babylon off the throne. They took the throne. And so Daniel not only got taken from his hometown and taken captive by the Babylonian culture, the Babylonians were taken off their throne, and now he's under a third reign or regime. Do you see how the circumstances around Daniel's life are kind of like waves? They're up and they're down, they're up and they're down. So as we look forward into the future and as people project and their concern about what might take place in our nation, Daniel's integrity, Daniel's authenticity, Daniel's faithfulness was not swayed by the political powers that were in play. And that's my prayer for us as believers today, for you as young people, that your faithfulness, your integrity, your authenticity would not be swayed based off of the peers or the powers that are at play. A man who has integrity, a woman who has integrity, their private life matches their public life. In fact, when life tests us, it reveals that we're deeply rooted in Christ. Do you know how the ancient Hebrews used to harvest olives? They would take a net and they would place it under the branches. Then they'd take a stick. They'd hit those branches. Do you know what happened to the ripe olives? They'd fall, and then they'd take that net and they'd gather it up. And when we talk about integrity, there's a great challenge that comes with being a man or a woman of integrity. The challenge comes because the tests of life feel like a stick beating us. And a person who has not determined beforehand what convictions are going to guide their decisions will live reactively. Now, if you're getting beat by a stick, what would be your reaction? Ow, 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 ow. Graham, what would be your reaction? Would you just sit there and say, ow? What would you do? Yeah, one of you. I don't care which Graham. What would you do? You would not. Who would just sit there and let someone whack him with a stick and say, ow, naturally? That's your natural inclination. Like, ow, ow. What would you do? Thank you. Thank you very much. You would take the stick away from him. Stop hitting me with the stick. But the test of life, sometimes we don't have the ability to take the stick away from the other person. Right? So what fruit does it reveal when someone comes at us like these men came at Daniel and they try to find grounds against him? They look at your life. They look at the things you post on Facebook. They look at the things that you say on Twitter. They look at the pictures you post on Instagram. Somehow there's a Snapchat storage somewhere. And they can find that. They say, I'm going to find grounds against this person to bring charges against them. You're like, no, Snapchat deletes everything. Daniel, whether it was in private or whether it was in public, he was a man of integrity. Why? Because he was doing the same thing. He was doing the same thing in public, and he was doing the same thing in private. And there's two benefits that come for a person who has integrity. The first one is personal. You don't have to live in fear about what people are going to find out about you. You just are who you are. You don't have to be afraid of someone breaking into your Facebook account or breaking onto your phone and finding out the messages that you said about so-and-so, because you never said that about so-and-so. There's personal freedom when we live with integrity. We don't have to live in fear of what people will find out about us. And the second thing is there's public validity to our testimony. There's public validity that comes to our testimony. What do I mean by that? I mean that when people look at our life, the things that we say in public, and they consider the things that we do in private, there's perfect alignment to where our testimony carries great weight. See, that is a man. That is a woman. That is a teenager who believes and does what they believe. When we consider Daniel, we see that he was distinguished. We see that his integrity carried him through the political waves and powers of life. And there's two reasons we see this. There's two questions, I should say, that come to mind when I think of Daniel. The how and the why. How did Daniel show integrity? How did Daniel make it through these various challenges that surrounded him? He was a God-fearer, and he studied Scripture. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was the one who perceived what Jeremiah, the prophet, had wrote, and he understood what the prophet had wrote. Now, that doesn't come by accident, that Daniel happens to come across the prophecy of Jeremiah, which says that they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. It doesn't happen by accident. He was a student of Scripture. And so how did Daniel show integrity? It was that he was constantly pursuing and studying Scripture, studying the words of prophet. And why? Why did Daniel show integrity? Because he believed the words of Scripture. It's not just that he studied the words of Scripture, he believed the words of Scripture. The second thing that we see tested in life is our authenticity. If people find that your private life and your public life match, they're going to immediately go towards your faith. And that's what happens here in Daniel chapter 5. It says this, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any grounds for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" So Daniel's an upright citizen. Daniel is consistent publicly and privately. So we're going to attack his faith. We're going to attack his faith and see if it's authentic, see if it's real. Now, this may happen in your life. I hope it doesn't. But it certainly did in my life when I was your age, where people just straight up say, you're just one of those Christians, aren't you? And that's why you're making those choices. They're testing my authenticity. Is that why you're making that choice? Because I can see there's consistency in your life, both publicly and privately. Is it because you believe in that guy named Jesus? That's kind of what's going on here. They're saying, do you believe in God? And if we're going to find fault against you, it's going to be in the fact that you believe in God. The question that confronts us when our authenticity is tested is where is our identity fundamentally? When everything else is torn away, where is our identity found in? Where is our identity found? When my daughter went away to kindergarten, you thought I was going to say college. Nope, when she went away to kindergarten, the first week of school, apparently I had been prepping her fairly well, because when she was young, I used to put her to sleep fairly frequently, and she liked playing with my beard. In fact, all my kids do, and she would pull at my beard. She said, "Dad, does that hurt?" I said, no, that doesn't hurt. Because you have two options, right? Say, yeah, that hurts, and all of a sudden, like, superhero status in your daughter's eyes comes down, like, to here. Or you say, no, it doesn't hurt, and you, like, launch up a notch, and you just, you know, get through the pain. So she would pull harder. I said, does that hurt? Like, nope, doesn't hurt, Dad. She'd do it another time. Does that hurt? Nope. How come, Dad? How come that doesn't hurt you? Because I know I'm pulling really hard. I say, because I'm a force, and forced are tough. That's why, because I'm a forced. And so we would go out, and she would skin her knee or whatever, and she would do the typical thing that a young child would do when they skin their knee, and she would, like, stiff everything. I say, what's going on? She's like, I skinned my knee. I'm like, it looks good to me. And she's like, Dad, I don't know if I can do this. I said, are you a forest? Yeah. Well, forests are tough. Strap up your boots and get it on. Go, girl. And so she would try and work through it. And her first week at school, she was in class, and a kid threw over a desk and started growling at everybody. Like, if there was anxiety for her before going to school, certainly that was confirmed by the kid that was grounded. Now, the story was retold by a 5-year-old, so it's possible that the desk got bumped into and he started crying. I don't know. But the 5-year-old comes home and tells me that this desk was thrown over, and this kid starts growling. And so all the kids get up from their true story, get up from their chair, and they go to the teacher. And I said, well, what did you do? She said, I sat in my chair and continued to work. I said, what? She's like, Dad, I'm a force, and forced are tough. I thought, how cool that her identity in this moment of crisis was not found in the turmoil that surrounded her, but it was found in the fact that she was a forced. And for us as believers, for Daniel, who was a God-fearer, who anticipated the coming of the Messiah and the redemption of people, his identity was found not in the situation, the circumstance that surrounded him, but his identity was found solely in the fact that God was in control. And if God was in control, he could make it through any circumstance. Regardless of who surrounds us or what's going on around us, a person who is authentic, when the testing of authenticity comes, We either identify with Christ or we identify with the people around us. So when our integrity is tested, our faith is being tested, and then the last thing is when our actions are being tested, the faithfulness is being tested. Verses 6 through 11 says this. It says, "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever.'" Now, it's like a child coming to the parent and like saying, "Mom, Dad, I love you." Right? And then they're like just trying to get up close to him and get what they want. "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He's looking back to his homeland that he'd been taken from so many years ago. Right, the temple had been destroyed when the Babylons came in and destroyed the temple. But he's looking to Jerusalem. And he gets down on his knees 3 times a day, just like he had done every day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. What did Daniel have to give thanks for? The dude was taken out of his home, was placed under this authority that wanted to indoctrinate him and rob him of the joys of his identity. But certainly his thanksgiving went far beyond the circumstances that he found himself in. Because if his thanksgiving was dependent on the circumstances, one could argue that there was no reason for him to give thanks, but his thanksgiving was based on the person of God who does not change. So regardless of the circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad, we can give thanks because God is faithful. And that's what he says in Daniel chapter 9 when he recognizes that they're going to be sent back home, that the captivity, the 70 years in captivity is going to be released. He says, "Oh Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love." That God, he looked to God's faithfulness. His perspective was far beyond the circumstances he experienced. Now, I don't know if you guys ever go to the beach. There's a great beach about an hour and a half away called Myrtle Beach. We take advantage of it a lot because we don't get beaches back in the Northwest. And when we go, my kids, like, rather than enjoying the scenery, they look down and they look for the perfect seashell. They look for the perfect seashell. And one of the times we went out there, we were walking towards a pier. You know those big piers that you can see for miles away? Okay. You guys are tracking. You all been down there. You see the big piers. Okay. My 7-year-old son, we're walking for probably a good 30 minutes, 45 minutes. And we get about 10 feet away from this pier. I kid you not, 10 feet, almost to the shadow. He looks up and he says, "Dad, look! There's a pier!" I said, "Bro, you just now saw that? Like, when we came out from the car, you could see it." But all he was doing was focusing on what was right in front of him rather than looking up and seeing the miles of beach with pier and with Ferris wheel and with hotels and with people. He was so focused on what was right in front of them that he couldn't see. He couldn't see anything beyond that. And I think that's what happens when we fail to be faithful. We allow our circumstances to take over our perspective. We allow the convenience or the pleasures of the moment to trump the convictions that tell us that Jesus one day is going to return and that our hope is wrapped up in his return. Our hope is wrapped up in glory. And rather than focusing on that, we focus on the here and the now. And when Daniel was tested, his faithfulness was tested. It wasn't a matter of the conveniences or the comforts being taken away. It was a matter of, "I'm a man of conviction. And I believe that God is who he says he is. And because of that, I'm going to go home like I've done every day. I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray, giving thanks to God because of who God is. We see that Daniel, in life, his integrity was tested. That as his integrity was tested, people tried to see if there was an unalignment, if he was missing what he was doing in private, both from what he was proclaiming in public. They tested his integrity. They also tested his authenticity. They wanted to see, okay, this man may be consistent in private and public, but is his faith for real? And Daniel, was his faith for real? Absolutely. He took his faith to the lion's den. What did God do? He shut the mouths of the lion. Right? And we hear a beautiful proclamation of King Darius saying, "For he is living God, the God of Daniel is living God," at the end of chapter 6, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. He who has saved Daniel from the powers of the lion. We see that his authenticity led to the proclamation of worship. And we see that his faithfulness led to the proclamation of worship. And so when we consider the benefits, when we consider the takeaways, there is both personal and there is public value in us as followers of Jesus being men and women of integrity, men and women of authenticity, and men and women who are faithful. There's personal benefit as we live in freedom under the sovereign rule and reign of God Almighty. And there is both public validity that comes to our testimony so that when men see our good works, according to Matthew 5, they praise our Father in heaven. And that's what happened here in Daniel 6. And it's my prayer that we collectively together would be people who live like Daniel. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for men like Daniel. We thank you for women like Esther. God, there are many examples throughout Scripture of people who loved you and served you in the midst of hostility. Lord, in the midst of resentment. God, and their love of you, their affection of you, their conviction found and grounded in your word because of who you are, guided them in all seasons of life. And Lord, we pray that we would be people who are led by conviction, who are led by love for you, Lord, and who are not swayed by conveniences or comfort or the people around us or the political leaders around us, but Lord, that we would be led solely by you. And as we're led by you, God, that we would pray for our leaders, that we would pray for our peers, knowing that you want to do a mighty work in us, Lord, and that you want to do a mighty work through us. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.